chapter. It's a lot of scripture. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being good to us. And thank you for this Wednesday night crowd. And it is encouraging for me to see them here. Most of the same people every week. And I thank you for that. And thank you for them choosing to be here. And it's not that our salvation is based upon being here on Wednesday night, but I do feel as a not just a pastor, but as a believer, it's important for us to gather together and encourage one another, and always take another opportunity to look into your word. And so I thank you for those that have chosen to be here tonight, and may they be blessed for their obedience, and help us all to leave here more like Jesus. That's our prayer. As we open your word tonight, help us to learn from it and glean from it. Holy Spirit, teach us tonight. Help us to leave here again more like Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. Of all nights for Catfish to not have screens, I did have something to show them, but it'll work out. So for those of you that do the Bible app, it'll be a little tougher. For those of you who do a physical Bible, let me show you something. Maybe it's embarrassing, but it is. I'm just going to be honest with you. Y'all know I try to be always honest with you. Not that I would lie, but I could just not bring it up. But I'm going to bring it up. 2 Samuel 22. So put a thumb there, and or a marker, a little Bible thing, whatever the black red thing is, and then flip to Psalm 18. Now, I'm not going to do it because I'm in this Jewish Bible, and I get confused when I start flipping. But I want you to look at those, and they are identical passages, and I'd never known that until I started looking at this Monday. I started reading it, and then when I got into the commentaries, it was like, yeah, talking about Psalm 18, and I thought, okay, no big deal. And then it goes a little further, and it's like, yeah, but in Psalm 18, it says a little bit different than this. And I'm like, well, yeah, it's a different chapter and different verse. And then it goes a little further, and it's like, well, in Psalm 18, I'm like, let me just go read Psalm 18. And so I was actually on my iPad at the time, and I flipped over, and I was like, wait a minute, that's still 2 Samuel 22. Because it was almost verbatim, same thing. So obviously what's happened is David penned these words more than once, and it was, you know, at this specific time. So it's easy to flag down Psalm 18, where it is, and we don't know exactly when he wrote it, but we have a good feeling. And so when you read your Bible through in the year, we do it this year, I'll be like, when you read 2 Samuel 22, just go ahead and check off Psalm 18 because you've read it as well. So we said last week, these last four chapters, especially, well, I'm sorry, it's 21, 22, 23, not quite 24. We know, we don't, it's a little bit different. We don't know exactly when it happened, but maybe at the end. But we don't know when the exactly these happen. Now, on this one here, it's more than likely, obviously, at the end or closer to the end of David's reign because of the wording of it. But we don't know if this was right before the end of his life. So next chapter, 23, and you know, we'll kind of speed read through it, some of it, because it's going to list all of his men and all that stuff. They've already done that. Then in 24, we get into this thing at the end with a census. But 22 is at the end or close to the end of his reign, and it's a time you know, most of us in here are getting older. We have some children in here who aren't able to quite say this yet, but most of us can look back, you know, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, some 30, some 50, some more than that, and look back. And I don't mean that you're older now. I mean, you just look back with very vivid memory and go, made some mistakes then. I made some mistakes when I was 15 or 20. I made a lot of mistakes when I was 20, and I shouldn't have done this. And man, I see God's providence and God's sovereignty in my life and God's grace in my life through those times. And it's so much easier the older we get for us to understand that, because when we're 20, when we're 30, it's hard. I had somebody tell me one time that I was actually about 30 when I did, and he's asking me something as an older gentleman. He said, well, age 30 is about when all of us old people start taking you serious as a person. And I was like, so up until that point, you're not really? He said, no, I really don't. I don't take anybody serious under 30. And he was serious when he said that. And I kind of get it now as an older person. Not that I don't take him serious, but because of myself, I look back in the 20s and you're so bold and you think you've got the world figured out and you've got all the answers to everything. And there's a lot of positive things to youth. One's the energy that young people, whether it's high school, college, or 20s or 30s, bring to the table. It's a lot of energy, and they're ready to change the world, and they're ready to do things. A lot of times when we get older, we know we're a little more skeptical, but we know, like, I don't know if that'll work. And then sometimes we're tired. We don't want to do ministry. We don't want to go help somebody. We don't want to go to the funeral home. We don't want to go see them at the hospital just because we're tired and we just want to sit down. And so David is sitting here at the end, and he's able to recollect and look back and go, man, God has been good to me, and God has provided for me, and God's taken care of me. And so that's what this is tonight. Now, there's a little bit, I'm not going to lie, there's some parts in the middle that if I were writing it, I could not comfortably write, and we'll go over that. But this is a psalm. And remember, a lot of the psalms, as we got into the Middle Ages especially, or even first century after we had the Bible, were, you know, a little bit later in the first century, were saying in the church. This is the songs they sang, and they had it, you know, they had a rhythm to it. So this is where we are. David addressed the words of this song. By the way, I'm still in this will be, you know, maybe the last week, next week I'll be in this Jewish Bible. I know it's a little bit different, some words are a little bit different. David addressed the words of this song to the Lord, and after the Lord had saved him from the hands of all his enemies and from the hands of Saul. O Lord, my crag, my fastness, and my deliverer. Now, we don't use those words. I think it's my rock, my shield, my redeemer, my fortress. There's eight things here, though, that David lists. My horn, I believe it is. O God, the rock wherein I take shelter, my shield, my mighty champion, my fortress and my refuge, my Savior, you who rescue me from violence, all praise. I called on the Lord, and I was delivered from my enemies. Now, if you weren't able to be here Sunday night, Rex talked about that, his testimony before. He's saying that how he was in this huge financial constraint or restraint, whatever you would say, and that God finally just said, would you relax? I have this under control. So for some of us, it could be financial, it could be emotional, it could be a job-related issue, it could be an issue with an adult child, it could be just something we're battling on our own. But the issue is that God, as we have seen, God is going to not take everything off of our plate. On this world, we're going to have trouble, we're going to have tribulation. But God has promised us he's going to be with us everywhere we go. So what David has said, and David brought a lot of this stuff on himself, by the way. Now, the stuff with Saul, he did not, so he sees the problems there. Saul comes after him. He's got problems there. But then he causes some of his own problems with Absalom. And you think, Lord, I've repented. Can this stuff stop? So even in the midst of all of this, he said, Lord, you're my rock. You're my protection. You're my deliverer. You're my shield. You're my champion. You protect me from all of this. Now, if we think about it, a young version of David was not really ready to say this. And for most of us, a young version of us is not ready to say this. Hey, I can handle that. When you're younger, you don't believe in things, you know. You know, you don't believe in emotional problems or spiritual problems. You think everything is just a matter of the mind. You can just willpower everything. Or you don't think that you should ever be down, or you should have valleys or things like that. But as we grow older, we understand that that is a part of life, that we all go through things. And when we do, we are able to call on our God, our rock, our champion. So David understands that. For the breakers of death encompassed me. The torrents of Belial terrified me. So now he's given this water scene, the breakers and the torrents. The snares of Sheol encircled me. The coils of death engulfed me. In my anguish, I called on the Lord, cried out to my God in his abode. He heard my voice. My cry entered his ears. I don't know if you've ever been there, but this is a water picture that David's given here. I've never been in a situation in the water where I thought I was going to go down. If you read the history the military history of this country. You've heard of the, you know, especially the guys in World War II where their ships go down or their planes go down and they're in the water all night long, many of them perishing. And some of these guys, you can just, the waves come over them. So they have lived this. Now, for most of us, we don't live that actual metaphor out where the breakers and the torrents are terrifying us. But for most of us, it could be something like financial. You just feel the stress coming down on you. You've overspent. You've done too much. You don't know how you're going to make next week's payment. And so you just feel this pressure. You've got children. You've got kids. I mean, you've got a wife, and you want to provide. It could be that there's just so much stress on you, whether it's financial or other things at work, that you just let that get you down. For me, and you've heard my testimony a million times by now, when I was in Indonesia, I felt this. I felt that the breakers of death had encompassed me, and the snares of Sheol encircled me, and the coals of death are around me. And there were times where I really thought I was going to die, and I just called out to the Lord to take care of me. And so that's what we do. We do what David did in that situation, is we call out to God, and then when we're out of it, obviously, we're able to give him credit for it. Then the earth rocked and quaked. The foundations of heaven shook, rocked by his indignation. Verse 9, smoke went up from his nostrils. From his mouth came devouring fire. Live coals blazed forth from him. He bent the sky and came down, thick cloud beneath his feet. He mounted a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made pavilions of darkness about him, dripping clouds, huge thunderheads. In the brilliance before him blazed fiery coals. The Lord thundered from forth from heaven. The Most High sent forth his voice. He let loose bolts and scattered them, lightning, and put them to rout. The bed of the sea was exposed. The foundations of the world were laid bare by the mighty roaring of the Lord and the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He reached down from on high. He took me, drew me out of the mighty waters. He rescued me from my enemies, so strong, from foes too mighty for me. They attacked me on the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. Now you remember, you go back to Shimei attacking him, you know, throwing insults at him and literally throwing stuff at him the day he was going out of Jerusalem on the day of his calamity. If you think about it, here's David gives this long metaphor here of God in darkness and fire coming out of his nostrils and swooping down to save him. David, again, some of this stuff he brought on himself, but some of it he did not. When King Saul pursued him, and he had all of the king's guard at his disposal, and David said, from a foe too mighty for me, numerically, that should have been in Saul's favor, but God was able to hide David. If you read the Gospels and you say, you know, where you see where Jesus disappeared in the crowd because it was not his time, and they went to kill him, but they couldn't find him. They couldn't lay hands on him. That's the picture here with David, that he is out here in the hills of En-Gedi, and Saul can't find him. Whether God confused Saul or just hid David, we don't know. But his foes were too mighty for him, but God took him, and he brought me out to freedom, verse 20. He rescued me. Here's the part that I don't know that I would be able to say. He rescued me because he was pleased with me. The Lord rewarded me according to my merit. He required the cleanness of my hands, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not been guilty before my God. I am mindful of all his rules, and I have not departed from his laws. I have been blameless before him and have guarded myself against sinning. And the Lord has required my merit according to my purity in his sight. With the loyal, you deal loyally. With the blameless, hero, blamelessly. With the pure, you act in purity. And with the perverse, you are wily. To humble folk, you give victory. And you look with scorn on the haughty. So now, this is our answer for all of this. We look at this and we go, okay, all right. So David says this. I've kept the ways of the Lord. You're like, ooh. I'm not guilty before God's eyes. You're like, wait a minute. You know, I am a sinner. I'm mindful of all of God's rule. I've not departed from that. I'm blameless. Like, ooh, no, I don't know about that. And I've guarded myself from sinning. And the Lord has required merit and purity. and for me to be loyal and blameless and pure. And I don't know if I can personally write that. Well, I know I can't, and I know most of you can't. Some of you may, technically be living most of this out, but here's what we have to do. And this is where, Dad says it all the time. We have to take on Jesus' righteousness. It is imputed righteousness is the theological term. And that means when we say that, we're able to read this and go, I'm not guilty before God. I'm not guilty before God because of Jesus. I'm not guilty. I'm blameless. I've guarded myself against sinning. Now that part we know is on us, but the Lord has required my merit. Yes, Jesus took care of that, and according to Jesus' purity, I'm pure in his sight, and I'm blameless because of Jesus. And with the pure, you act in purity. You see, God does this. He acts in purity because, not because of us, but because of Jesus. All these things are God's grace. Now, you say, did David not understand that? And I don't know. It's hard for me to get in David's head. I think David had a recollection and an understanding that there would be a Savior. But I think this was honestly written for our purpose, for us to understand that David was under the old law, the totally different system than we are under now. And in the Old Testament, the Levitical sacrificial system, they had to do these things. They had to live a certain way, and they had to bring these sacrifices. Jesus fulfilled all of that for us. So now it's that we are able to stand blameless before God. So to be honest, when we write this psalm for us, it should be even much more grace and glory in it. Verse 29, you, O Lord, are my lamp. The Lord lights up my darkness. So now he's kind of transitioned again. He first started out with the glory of God and bragging on him. Then he started talking about his righteousness. For us, it's imputed righteousness. Now, let's look at this. If you've been there, if you've been to where you thought you couldn't pay your bills, if you've been to where you hate your job so bad, or if you've been to where you have this stress or this tension in your life with another relationship that you think, I just don't want to see them, I can't get through another day. If you have this anxiety over whatever it may be, that in the midst of this darkness, David says, you, O Lord, are my lamp. The Lord lights up my darkness. With you, I can rush a barrier. With my God, I can scale a wall. The way of God is perfect. The word of the Lord is pure. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. That means for us, we have to take refuge in him. We have to get in his word. We have to let this be the light that guides us. Again, discussion with somebody last week, I think. We were talking about this, and again, talking about the Bible. And, they were joking, like, oh, let's see what the Bible says about that. And I'm like, well, that's actually the answer. That's the answer to everything. And they're like, do you really think the Bible's got the answer for everything? And I said, I do. I really do. It's not spelled out perfectly in every situation, what do I eat for supper or things like that. But I believe if we get in God's word and we seek and we pray, that he's going to give us the answers that we need. And that is our light. That is our guide. That should be our guide for our country. It should be our guide for the world. Unfortunately, it is not. And a lot of times that's because it's not in our own lives. Verse 32, yea, who is a God except the Lord? Who is a rock except God? The God, my mighty stronghold, who kept my path secure, who made my legs like a deer, and who set me firm on the heights, who trained my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have granted me the shield of your protection, and your providence has made me great. You have let me stride on freely and have my feet have not slipped. So now what David is saying is, it is your grace that prepared me for the battle. So daily for us, I don't know if y'all have ever been there. You struggle with something, you get victory, and you get a little cocky, and like, yes, I'm not struggling with that anymore. And you slip and fall again. Maybe it's anger, maybe it's just impatience in general, maybe it's, fretting, maybe it's impulsive spending. I don't know what it might be, but you think you have victory, and then we slip again. What David is talking about here is that God has provided for him, prepared him for the battle, for life, for everything that we do. God gives us what we need to pursue him. when he says, "In your providence has made me great, and you have let my feet stride on, and you have kept my feet from slipping. I pursued my enemies and wiped them out. I did not turn back until I destroyed them. I destroyed them. I struck them down. They rose no more. They lay at my feet. You have girt me with strength for battle, brought low my foes before me, made my enemies turn tail before me, my foes, and I wiped them out. They looked, but there was none to deliver to the Lord, but he answered them not. I pounded them like dust on the earth, stamped, crushed them like dirt on the street. On the streets, you have rescued me from the strife of peoples, kept me to be a ruler of nations. Peoples I knew must serve me. Aliens have cringed before me, paid me homage at the mere report of me. Aliens have lost courage and come trembling out of their fastness." So here David says, all this stuff has happened. And he said, all these people from other nations and from our people, they have come, they paid homage to me, they paid their respect for us. It's like this: God, you have blessed me with good health. You've given me a house. You've given me a job. You've given me a small business. You've given me a family. You've given me friends. You've given me church friends. You've given me a church family. All of this stuff is the work of your hands. Nothing I've done. And that's what David's saying here. The Lord lives. Blessed is my rock. Exalted be God the rock who gives me victory. The God who has vindicated me, who has made people subject to me, rescued me from my enemies, raised me clear of my foes, saved me from a lawless man. For this I sing your praise among the nations and hymn your name. Tower of victory to his king, who deals graciously with his anointed, with David and his offspring evermore. So here's David at the end. I told you this is close to the end. Not necessarily of his life, but probably of his life and his reign, because they're going to go hand in hand. Here's David near the end of that, able to look back, and basically this entire chapter is saying, hey, God's been good to me. God took care of me. God's been gracious to me. He got me through bad times. He got me through the persecution of my enemies. He blessed me with the good things as well. Not only did he get me through the bad times, but then he blessed me with all these good things. And everything is about God's grace. Now, here's the problem, basically, and I don't want to simplify too much, is there are basically two types of people in the world. There are those that recognize God's grace in everything, and then there are those that do not. And that means that they don't see themselves in desperate need of God's grace. I really honestly try not to talk about Alabama and Auburn too much. And if I do, y'all can call me out. But this y'all know what's been the topic this week. And so I don't think I'm going to make any Auburn people mad, because somebody asked me, what do you think about Hugh Freeze? And I said, this is what I think about him. They asked me about his character. I said, I think he's a death and hell deserving sinner just like I am. I said, and I know one thing, I wouldn't want all of my sins lauded before all of America for them to see, because if that's the case, then I would never get a job either. You're saying you're as bad as him? I was like, yes, in God's eyes, I really believe that. And I'm not just saying, I believe we're all death and hell deserving sinners. Now, what he, Nick Saban, or any of them do on their own, I don't know. But I do believe that. I believe until we all see ourselves as in desperate need of God's grace daily, then we're missing the point. And when we start seeing other people's sins as more egregious than ours, then we've got issues. And that's what David is saying here. He's like, God, you got me through all of this. And you gave me all of this. And until we see ourselves that whatever the old hymn you want to use, whether you're a worm or a wretch or whatever, until we see ourselves as that, and that we are in desperate need of God's grace daily, and that God's grace gives us everything, then we are missing out. And that's where David's at. Now, it took David to the end to get to there. Well, at least to pen this. We don't know. He probably got there a lot earlier than that. But you don't get there, you know, at an early age. I get it. You got to get knocked around a little bit. You got to get humbled down somewhere. life has a way of doing that. And the unfortunate thing for most of us is that's how we grow. That's how God grows us into being more Christ-like, is that he has to, as they say, clip our wings. He has to knock our feet out from under us sometimes, because that's the only way he can get our attention. That's the only way he can strengthen us and grow us, is by pruning us to make us more Christ-like, to get a little bit of the world out of us, to get a little bit of pride out of us, to get a little bit of this self-reliance out of us, to get the lust out of us, to get the greed out of us. He has to allow things to happen in our life to grow us more into Christ-likeness. And that's the stage David's at here when he's able to say it. Now, can you imagine David looking at Bathsheba several years before this and penning this? David wasn't ready. But it's at the end, and unfortunately for so many of us, it takes time. I get that. But my prayer for all of us is that we can look at this and go, I want to be like David is here. I don't know how old he was, what stage he was at, but I want to be like him here, where I recognize that everything's about God's grace. So that's my prayer for us tonight. I don't know where you're at, but I'll be glad to stick around and talk to any of you as long as you want. And here's where we're at. We go to David's last words next week, and we're going to get that. And then it's weird. Like, we get David's last word, and then in chapter 24, we get something else David did. That's why the lining of it up doesn't all really match up. But we're 2 weeks away from that, from finishing up 2 Samuel. So let me pray for you, and I think the band's going to come in and practice some tonight, and we'll slide out and talk somewhere else. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for David's life. I don't want mine in an annal or in a book for people to read. I don't even want to be like a college football coach where it's on Twitter or Facebook. I don't want my thoughts and everything out there for people. I do know this. I do know I need your grace daily. I'm in desperate need of it. And my prayer is that I continue to recognize that. Thank you for being good to me personally, but also thank you for being good to this church. And you've blessed us. It's your grace. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve to be able to do what we do in missions. We don't deserve to have the facilities we have. We don't deserve to have any money in the bank. We don't deserve to be getting to make an impact in the community. We don't deserve any of that, Father. But it is by your grace that we get to. And I thank you for that. Thank you for loving us. Thank you most of all for Jesus. And help us to the rest of this week to be salt and light. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all.